Now I have to be really careful what I say, because I can't say I didn't say it. And if you're streaming it live, it's going to be out there for everybody to hear it, and it won't do like I did yesterday when I sent out my daily devotional thought, which I send out 6 days a week to all the people crazy enough to tell me they want it.
We're barely live in here, let alone.
As I got through sending it out and got ready to post it on Facebook for the people to read it there, I looked down and read it again and realized I had left out the word not out of a very important sentence. So that instead of saying that our forgiveness is not based on our ability to fix it, I said our forgiveness is based on our ability to fix it, which is pretty close to blasphemy. And I quickly go, and I've already sent this out. Correction time. Everybody on the list, please read the correction. Now, you know how many people read corrections when you put a correction in the paper, right? So if you get letters, Wayne, about that great Antichrist teacher, okay, sorry. I tried to fix it, but thank goodness forgiveness is not based on my ability to fix it. Because I have yet to find the smallest mess I've made that I've been able to fix. On the other hand, we have a very great God. Amen. Who is more than able to handle the greatest mess I can come up with. And if you won't quote me on this, I have made some good ones. Embarrassingly good ones. I'm the reason my father is bald and my mother is gray. I have children. They're the reason I'm balding and gray. But I also have a Lord who reminds me in the midst of really troubled times, which I think this is, that when you can gather with a bunch of people who belong to God because we are one in Christ Jesus, because the God whose heart is to reconcile all of us mess makers to himself, whose desire has been unshakable from the very beginning that he will redeem the earth that has been corrupted by sin, who has passionately and persistently worked with great power and faithfulness through every age of history, regardless of whether or not we were watching or not, to continue to work for redemption and renewal and new life. That God says that when I look around and I see the mess that we're in, and I have good eyes, these are just for reading. I'm old enough to have new lenses. I love them. Never had 20/20 before, now I do. It's great. They said, you want me to fix one nearsighted so you don't need readers? I said, give me 20/20. I've been looking through Coke bottles since I was 6. Give me 20/20. I don't care if I have to carry around 2 pair of readers. You look great all through there. If you get too close, I'll use these. Okay. But I look around and the world's a mess, and I can see it really well. And I don't know about you, but the world has been seemingly getting messier and messier and messier and messier. In fact, one of the things that the invitation to come here excited me about was it forced me to stop and say, what's really on my heart that you ought to be talking about? And I said, well, I'm just going to share my pain. I'm going to make you think about what's been bothering me for the last several years, and this year has been bothering more than more. Just an informal poll. Have any of you thought about November and just scratched your head until you're about ready to bleed, going, what am I going to do? How in the world am I going to be a faithful witness? Can I have another choice, please? I spent the last 2 months at Riverdale High School finishing the year for a teacher. Got to teach an advanced placement college level class, 3 honors classes. Boy, I had fun. It was great fun. I was coming in every day. They're going, we're at school. I'm going, are you kidding? We're in school. Come on. Because before that, I was substitute teaching. Yes, God is good. And And those kids are going, who are you going to vote for? Who are you going to vote for? Who do you like? Who do you like? You like Trump? You like Hillary? You like Bernie? And I'm like, guys, I haven't seen a candidate in politics that I've liked since Eisenhower. Who? And I'm not sure I liked Eisenhower, but Mom and Dad did. And after all, I was, you know, six. So that's okay. But I think about how the world's going and how bad it is. I say, you know, if there's something that I ought to find hopeful, it's that God is not seeing anything new.
That's right.
None of this is new. The world is not any worse now than it was 1,200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. We're not all that creative. We're just doing the same dumb stuff we did then. Now we just spread the news about it a lot faster with pictures, which does make things seem worse. Got to admit that it seems worse. But I also want to share with you something C.S. Lewis wrote once that said, if you get closer to God as you grow in your faith, then the world ought to look worse to you. Because the closer you get to God, the worse sin ought to look. So that's Lewis's words. And here's what I gleaned from that wisdom was that, Bruce, be careful that you don't let what you see sour your attitude and rob you of the certainty that God has not changed and He is not intimidated by the mess. That if I look around and I can't find answers, that does not mean that God is not at work and there is no hope. It means I'm not looking in the right places yet.
That's right.
I'm not hearing the right voice yet. I'm not remembering who God is and how God's heart works. So, I think there's times when we need that word of hope a lot more than others. Sometimes, and I got to confess, during the past year, I have wanted to join David Lipscomb's crew really badly. David Lipscomb refused to vote. He said, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. My allegiance is there, so it's sort of like treason for me to vote in these elections. I don't think he ever convinced anybody else to go with him. But I find him really tempting this year. But then I thought, is that really the message of redemption and reconciliation? So I read Paul, and Paul talks about giving to Caesar what is Caesar and praying for those in authority. Thank you for reminding us. That we have, as the salt and light of the earth, a holy obligation to fulfill to our utmost the responsibilities of the privilege of citizenship wherever we are. That if we are not functioning as salt and light, being guided and shaped and formed and informed by God's word and God's will, then what are we doing? And so that took me in a very different position. Quick montage. On the screen behind me, you can see the Occupy movement. Here's some of the questions I was wondering about. Is there no message of hope and reconciliation for people who see the world through a lens that says there is no hope, there is no opportunity, there is no justice? I'm not talking politics. I have no intention of influencing you to vote for any candidate or party whatsoever. I have no clue what I'm going to do. How in the world am I going to tell you? You know, I'm not interested in doing it. My prayer is that I will end up being faithful to my conscience and understanding of God, and that you will too. And if we vote for different folks, I can live with that. What I can't live with is not following my conscience. Is there no message for people who become so angry that their answer is, let's just go take, let's just occupy? Is there no word of reconciliation to occupy whatever, wherever it is, whatever the cause is? Or is it just to be political and let's have a tea party? And let's get at odds, and let's get in each other's faces, and let's shout. Is there no message of reconciliation that applies across that spectrum? Really? Is there none? Is there no hope? Is there no response to the social injustices? Is there no way to be faithful in the midst of being said, here's your choices. We can go Bernie. I'm just like, you know, my kids love Bernie. I go, I love him too, but I can do math. I didn't get that new math stuff. They taught me the multiplication tables and long division, which took some effort because I was ditching class in fifth grade and reading books under the desk. So I had trouble with long division until they caught me. Painful experience. Never saw a happier teacher when she caught me than Miss Jenkins down in Huntsville. Got me 3 spankings in the same day. One from her for reading instead of listening to long division. One from my dad, who was principal, for making my teacher spank me for not paying attention in long division. And one from my mom when I got home because my sisters ratted me out. And you know which two, Wayne. Yeah. Yeah. See, but is that really? Are differences about what do we do? Is that really what I hope for? Or am I going to go on the other side and go, yes, let's make America great? Well, that'd be fine with me, but I'm not sure that greatness in some people's definition is the same way God would call it great. There have been great empires in the world before. Most of them are not here now. In 1854, the British Empire ruled more of the world than any empire in the history of mankind. Literally, actually, more people, more resources, more wealth. It's gone. Is that really the way? Or do we go to the other one and go here? As if this is somehow the only possibilities for the hope of the world. Is my hope here or not? And I say my hope is not. My hope is not anywhere close to that. And that doesn't even bring in all of the issues of morality or social ethics. I lived in Washington State. I lived in a town called Buckley, which is just across the river from Enumclaw. Buckley's had 4,000 people in it. We had 2 pot shops as soon as they legalized pot. They used to hire people to wave the signs in front. They all looked like they had been using their product. I tried to get video of them so I could put it on Facebook and go, yes, and if you do this, you can have a career waving a sign. Is that the hope of the world? Is this all there is to it, or is there something better? Or do we go to the extreme? As this is a picture of the Westboro Church. And in fact, that's actually my son-in-law in the Episcopalian priest robe serving communion out there to the crowd as they're protesting. He works with a church in Newark right next to City Hall where they were protesting something. And he decided to go out and say, I'm going to treat you nicely and kindly, even if I abhor what you're saying. I don't agree with my son-in-law about a lot of theological and interpretive issues, but I agree with his attitude. Because if our answer to everything that comes up is to be just like everything that's going on, I think we have really failed to listen to God. And so in spite of all of these things, I said, I'm going to go look for something. I need something that makes better sense. And I said, I think I have found, I ran across the book of Micah again. Micah of Moresheth. You don't have to say Moresheth. I'm not giving a test. And by the way, here's my ground rules. If you have a question, you do this. Yeah! Or say, slow down and let me say something. That's fair. Micah of Moresheth, his world was a mess. He was in the northern kingdom. His counterpart, Isaiah, down around Jerusalem, had it made. He was in the faithful kingdom, which was doing the same thing that the unfaithful north was doing. Read Isaiah. They both have a long list of things you are messing up. The people were engaged in unholy living. They were consumed with greed. Their rulers were political survivalists who will do anything or make any deal to keep myself in power. Even the righteous one, Hezekiah, says, when God says, because you showed them all the treasure, Jerusalem's going to be taken. Jerusalem will fall, but it won't happen until you're dead. And he says, oh, well, that's okay. There's some inconvenient verses in the Bible, aren't there? Like, really okay? Do you mean that? It's not okay. What about your great-grandson, Daniel, and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why do we remember their Chaldean names and not their Hebrew names? Duh. Who get hauled off in chains. You know, that okay? No. Micah is dealing with a world where people are greedy, people are immoral, people are self-indulgent, people are unholy, they mistreat each other. And I thought, as I reread Micah, it sounds like he's talking about the same things that we get worried about. Because face it, admit it. If I pay attention to the mess of the world, I get nervous. Because you'd have to be crazy not to. And I'm not crazy. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not that kind of crazy. My craziness takes a whole different thing. Like having more guitars than I can play at one time. And having books that I've carried around through 27 moves, seven moves, two different states. With the boxes, the numbers of boxes getting bigger all the time. I have a different kind of crazy. Not the kind of crazy that says I look at what goes on and it doesn't bother me. It does bother me. Because everything that goes wrong with the world talks about someone whose life is a disaster of pain. Whose daily experience is of injustice or deprivation. Who constantly has to deal with a reality of people who cannot be trusted. This is not the world for which God created us. We're talking about a fallen world. And Micah was talking about a fallen world to people who were convinced that they had God's favor. So, Micah chapter 1. We're never going to get through all of this, but that's okay. God starts off with Micah saying, I'm going to testify. Micah starts off with a pronouncement from God saying, God, I'm going to give witness. I'm going to testify about what I'm ticked off about. And I'm ticked. So what does God say? Hear, you peoples, all of you, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt and the valleys will split open and the waters pour out like a steep place for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. And what is the transgression of Jacob? Isn't it Samaria? And what's the high place of Judah? Isn't it Jerusalem? And you go, whoa, not only is God ticked, God is coming to take care of business. And when he comes, the mountains melt and the valleys fall apart. And the waters flood everything and spill out. But notice as you back up to verse 2. When God starts talking, whom does he call to listen? To whom does he speak? Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Wait a minute, Micah, who are you talking to? You're talking to everybody. Oh yeah, I'm up here in Samaria. But this message from God is his testimony against all of us. It applies to all the peoples of the earth. It is wide open. But interestingly, he calls all of the earth to pay attention to what he's about to say because he wants the earth to recognize what is going to happen to Jacob and Israel, to Samaria and Judah, because of their failure to honor their calling. What God's saying is, earth, pay attention. Watch what's about to happen to them because they do not keep faith with me. God's response to Jacob's transgression and Israel's sin is, I am coming. Rodney Cloud, when they made me take Hebrew, which I was really tried to get out of, but they wouldn't let me. So Rodney Cloud taught Hebrew, and he got to the word behold, and he made such a big deal out of it. I said, I'm going to inflict this little bit of Hebrew on everybody I talk to whenever I see the word behold. But he said, hine, behold, just doesn't get it, because it ought to be. He said, the best translation I ever saw as a student came in with his translation, and hine was translated, holy smoke, look at that. And I thought, well, thanks for sharing. Now I can't use it. Not that I would have, because I never would have thought of it. But it really struck me that sometimes we just read, God says, behold, and what God is doing is he's jumping up and down and shouting for attention. Take a look! Look! I'm coming down, and the earth is going to melt because I am ticked off over all of this not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm ticked off because you're making the world worse instead of better. You're here to make things right. You're here to do things better. You're here to show the nations, and you're not showing them anything except what they already got. You're just like all the rest. I am not going to put up with this. Hey, the rest of you, look what I'm about to do here. And then he says, what is the transgression of Jacob? Isn't it Samaria? I don't know what you do with Micah. I got 2 history degrees, so of course I like the Old Testament. You know, and a history teacher in the Old Testament is a dangerous combination. But I look at this and go, Samaria? Well, what was Samaria's problem in the first place? Why was there a northern kingdom? Because we won't put up with David's grandson. So we're just going to polarize and split. We're going to divide. We're going to sit brother against brother, cousin against cousin, family against family, tribe against tribe. We're going up here and we're going to be like this. And that was just the start, because once you get up there, well, I can't have you going back down there to go to church. You got to go to church up here. So we'll do this. And then you go, well, we can't teach the same things they teach because they teach this. So we're going to teach this. And before you know it, you've got Baal and the Ashtaroth and the high places, and you got idol worship, and you got immorality, and you got Jezebel and Ahaz. Samaria is Jacob's transgression. Oh, you broke faith with your brothers. You turned your back on your covenant. You let go of your relationship with me. You turned loose of the demands of justice. You let go of purity. You abandoned my teaching. Samaria, I'm coming because I've had enough. But it's not just Samaria. And what are Israel's sins? What is the high place of Judah? Do you remember what high place is always referred to in the Old Testament? Do you? What happened in the high places? Idol worship. The high places were invariably where the sacred groves for idol worship, for the Baals, particularly for the infant sacrifices. The high places is a synonym for idolatry, for turning your back on God and worshiping false gods. Judah, this is coming on you because of your high places. And here's what's shocking. And this one really always gets me. What's shocking? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Well, wait a minute. Jerusalem is a high place. I mean, sitting on top of the ridge, right? I don't think this is a geography lesson. And neither do you, do you? I was going, nope. He's saying, Jerusalem has become your high place. You made Jerusalem an idol. You have turned Jerusalem into something you worship. It's not me you worship. You're worshiping yourself. This is your city. You think everything's okay because you live in Jerusalem. Sound like a New Yorker to me, man. And everybody knows you got to live in Nashville. Or Murfreesboro. Although Smyrna, we're not sure about. See how we do things? See how human we are? That we even get that's kind of not real funny because I made it up, but sort of funny. You know, and we chuckle at it because we go, yeah, we recognize that in ourselves. But look, he's talking about what you did with your faith. You turned Jerusalem and all it represents to you. And that's your confidence and not me. You have made Jerusalem your idol. This is a long time, 800 years before Jesus came. But boy, don't you know now this is part of why Jesus met such a stony reception. He was challenging every sacred cow and every false idol that had rooted itself into their hearts over centuries. And so God accuses them of idolatry in Samaria. But he says, but you're doing it too in Judah. You both have substituted other things for me. I remember when I was little, we were so thoroughly taught about distinctives of church. I think back now and I wonder how I had any friends in high school. Because I could prove to all of them just why they were headed straight for hell. I mean, I knew they were, and it bothered me because they're my friends, but hey, you're wrong and I'm right. You're going to hell. Sorry. The fact that we're still friends all these years later says much more gracious things about them than about me. And it's not the things that I believe were necessarily untrue. Lots of true things in Scripture that nevertheless can easily become the same sort of idol that Jerusalem became to Judah. That's why it's so scary. It's not scary that we might have some right answers. I love right answers. I always like to be the first one with the hand up. I got the right answer, teacher! Unless it was long division. See? I love to be right. I actually told my wife I was wrong. Then I made a mistake the other day. She nearly fainted. See? We're so human. We want to be right, and being right matters. Because who wants to be wrong? You know what I've learned? I've learned one thing. I have never met a person who wanted to be wrong. And I know they don't, because when I get to arguing with them, they really don't want to be wrong. They argue back. Pray God for the grace to get past my need to be right and reach the point where I just need to be closer to Him first and let Him be right and take care of it. I think that's what Paul was talking about to the Philippians when he said, and if on any of this you disagree, God will make it clear to you. Paul's just saying, I'm right and you don't understand it, but if you really don't understand it, just hang on. God will get you there. And sometimes I think, we ought to remember that and leave time for God to get them there instead of me trying to push you there or drag you there kicking and screaming. First, it doesn't work, and I'm getting too old for that stuff. When I was 30, I could have dragged some people kicking and screaming. But now, if I tried something like that, I'd have to see 3 doctors in the morning. After I spent a lot of time in repentant prayer. Okay, so God says, I've accused you of this, but what is God going to do? Ooh, I let it time out. There we go. God says, I'm going to turn this place inside out and turn it into a garbage heap. Short version. Samaria is going to be a garbage heap in the open country. Your idols are going to be torn down, beaten out. All your wealth is gone. And I'm going to cry about it. I want you to know this. I will lament and wail because her wound is incurable. You know what's bad about that? It sounds like if God thought it was curable, and tell me, when would God be wrong? If God thought it was curable, this wouldn't have to happen. Her wound is incurable, and it spread all the way to Judah. It's got to Jerusalem. So I'm going to have to do this. There's no way around it. And I'm crying about it. I'm lamenting. I'm wailing. And I'm calling on you to wail. But this disaster is coming from God, and it's going to reach to you. It's going to get to your door, because in you were found all the transgressions of your neighbors to the north. It has spread. Sin is contagious. So bald, make yourself bald as an eagle and cut off your hair. The mourning signs. Do all the classic signs of mourning, because they're going to go out to exile. This raises one of my problems here, is that, as I mentioned in the introduction, that everybody gets hauled off. And I don't suppose that it would be true that everybody in Samaria and everybody in Judah was an idolater or immoral or covetous or greedy or dishonest or unjust. I don't believe that. Why not? Well, among other things, you got Daniel and his friends who get hauled off and who are faithful under tremendous pressure to not be faithful. So obviously, not everybody was engaged in such idolatry. And you know what my next question is, right? But didn't they all get hauled off? And I go, wait a minute. I don't like this. My fourth grade teacher had all fourth, fifth, and sixth grades lined up, because during recess, our recess area playground was on the roof of a flat three-story building. Yes, with big chicken wire up there so we couldn't fall off. Wasn't a whole lot you could do on the roof of a flat three-story building, but a couple of kids got to punching each other, and a boy hit a girl down in the stairwell where nobody could see, and she hauled us in there, and she kept us there for an hour and a half screaming at us about we needed all repent, about not caring for our sister enough to have intervened and saved her. And I'm sitting there going, I can't see through concrete. I can't see through the floor. I can't see around corners. What are you fussing at me for? If I'd known anything about it, I'd have done something. Everybody else is smart enough to go, well, I should have cared more for my sister, and I feel really bad that I was so unnoticing that she wasn't with it. And I'm like, gets to me, and it's my turn, and going, what are you talking to me for? I didn't do anything. Well, there wasn't anything I could do. I can't see around that. You know, what's wrong with you? Round we go again. Literally, after 2 hours, it's time to go home. And I'm still the lone holdout going, I am not confessing to a sin I didn't do. I don't like community responsibility. Somebody else did that. Don't give me this community responsibility stuff. I may grow up in China, but I'm thinking like an American on this. She made a mistake. She got out from in between me and the door, and I took off. And she chased me through the streets of Taipei all the way home. Where she learned that my parents didn't believe in that kind of community responsibility either, which did not get me off the hook, but I'm not going there. We have a hard time with community responsibility. And I think that's particularly pertinent now, because our nation has so many things that concern us as being ungodly. Because they are. And we're worried about how do we respond to it. And we've been trying for a long time to respond to it politically. Let's get the right people elected. And I'd like to see the right people elected. Don't get me wrong on that. I would dearly love to see people I thought were honest being entrusted with such authority. But I've also come to realize that one of the things that this tells me is God is saying to these people who are faithful, if the world falls apart around you and the consequences of sin overflow and all of you are hauled off, here's what you have to remember. Nothing has changed about who I am and how I'm going to work my will. Nothing. I am still God, and I still am working my will for this world. And I'm still going to bring my people together. So, boy, did I say we weren't going to get through this. I'm going ahead. Quick thing, economic issues, comparing the things that we see, and we see about how businesses artificially created an opportunity to take money out of the system. We called it the housing bubble. And then they learned a different way to actually take the same money out twice by foreclosing on those houses and taking them back and selling them again. And Micah's words, "My people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly. You drive the women of my people out from their houses. You take my splendor away from their young children." And you go, do you not see how eerily similar the world is to the ancient world? Bailing out things, social issues, other things. The country of the Ferguson, Missouri, where we have so many people who have an experience that says, I cannot trust power. I cannot trust authority. And I don't know about you and I, but from my position, that's hard for me. But I have never in my life in America. Now, when I was in Nigeria for a month, I made a trip up to Maiduguri, which is where Boko Haram operates. Boko Haram was just not really present then. That was in 2004. But I went by myself, and I don't speak Hausa, which is what they speak up there. And I got a little nervous because when I tried to fly out of there, the guy in the airport who wore a big old pistol came and took my passport from me and took me back to this office and sat me down and then just waited and looked at me. And I was beginning to think after about an hour that maybe I wasn't leaving my Maiduguri today. It was getting time to board my plane. He wanted a bribe. I was going, I wonder just how dumb I can play this. I don't want to give you a bribe. And finally, he says, when you come to my country again, you will bring me a gift. And he gives me my passport and lets me go. It's really the only experience I've had. And that's one time out of 60 years? Are you kidding? But we live in a world where people feel that way. And we can argue all day long about whether or not they should. That's pointless. Our problem is, what is the message of reconciliation and redemption into people whose lives see not hope, not opportunity, and not safety, and not justice? Are we not to speak? God says, if you leave the world like that, I'm going to bring disaster on it. So don't talk about we're God's people, nothing's going to happen. You leave it like that, it will happen. And it won't do us any good to turn into extremists religiously who pick one little thing and say, if we're just going to stamp this out, everything will be all right. Stamping out sin is God's business. Repenting of it is ours. And they are not the same thing. And so, chapter 3. I've got to get past this because chapter 3, the point that we really have to get to, the challenge of the night. God starts talking again, bearing testimony again, and his words are terribly direct. What he says is, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, are you grossed out yet?" This is just horrible. God's saying you are cannibals the way you treat each other. You devour each other. You eat each other up. You're making it so evil, and you're going to cry to the Lord when this judgment comes, but he's not going to answer. He'll hide his face from them because they have made their deeds evil. And I think, who's responsible for the state of the world? And the answer is, we are. I'm not responsible for everything that somebody else does. I'm not worried about God getting me for somebody else's sin. I read Ezekiel 18. I'm not worried at all about somebody else's sin. I've got my own problems. What responsibility I have is the responsibility to the communion of God's creation, the community of the world, going, what does it mean to be God's people? Does God not demand justice apply to everyone? And the answer is, of course that he does, because he himself is just. And what happens that we can somehow think that we're obeying God, but we're described as hating good and loving evil? Are those who wield power of any kind not responsible for how you wield it? And then God turns to those who have abused their faith in order to justify themselves and twisted things around and rationalized their calling. Thus says God concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Do you get that picture? As long as you pay me, I'll tell you what you like. You forget, and we're declaring holy war. Put food in my mouth, and all is good. God loves you. Don't do what I want. And God's going to come after you. How self-serving can we turn our faith? And answer, scarily, perhaps you can. But those who do such a thing will find no answers from God. But Micah says, now I'm going to tell you, God's filled me up, and I'm going to talk powerfully. I'm going to talk by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what God's really laying on us. I'm going to talk about justice and might. I'm going to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. You detest justice and you make crooked all that is straight. You build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And yet you lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Micah says, here's what God's got to say to you. You got power, but you don't love justice. You detest justice. Why? I know you don't, because you twist everything. You know, I get really tired of hearing everything that happens getting spun around in so many circles that after a while, Solomon could cut the baby into a million pieces and not find the true part. Isn't that wearisome? Can we not have truth? You make crooked all this straight. You build your empire with blood and violence. You expand your powers with sinful things. Justice is sold for bribes. The priests are in it for the money. And the people who claim to speak for God are just looking for someone to pay them. They're for sale. And yet, all the time, you talk about, we're God's people. We lean on you, God. And here's God's conclusion. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house, a wooded height. Hi. Because of you. Now, first, because this is addressed to the rulers, both politically and religiously, we can take one little step. Little step. Little step. Because you and I don't really think of ourselves as occupying the places of power. In a political sense, we don't. But the principle that's at work here is that God is saying, if you have claimed to be mine, then you are now responsible. Because of you, Zion, the country of God, is going to get plowed under. Jerusalem will be a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house, which is a temple reference, is going to be an overgrown thicket because of you. Because you have claimed to be mine and you have taken that place, you have exercised authority, but you have detested justice, you have despised faithfulness, you have spurned mercy because of you. And when I first read this, you know what it hit me? I looked in the mirror and I said, Bruce, because of you, what? And I went, oh, oops. Because of me? Well, I'm just small fry. Hey, preach small churches. Why? I like small churches. I know everybody's name. College Hills, we did a new directory. I went through it. I recognized 800 faces and called their name up, and I didn't get everybody. And I said, I got to find a church where I know everybody. I walk into people and, oh, are you visiting? I've been here for 25 years. Ah! I'm just not cut out for that. See, so I'm small. I'm not powerful. I'm not there. And I'm going, no, wait a minute. Because of you, Bruce, what? God didn't make you responsible for the whole world, but he put you in it. And every day you see a lot of people, and every day you go out and you do something. So because of you, Bruce, what? God's not going to hold you accountable for what you can't do, but he put you right there, and he put you right in the middle of something, and right there in the middle, whatever that something is, he's saying to you, you are the voice of my calling. You are the voice of redemption. You are the voice of reconciliation. You are the voice of hope. You are the voice of faith. You are the voice of justice. Because of you, what? And I go, oh, no. He's messing with me. I was so comfortable before. It was simpler. Take care of the church. We don't talk politics here. This is the most political lesson I have taught in 25 years, got to tell you. And I'm not telling you who to vote for because I have no clue. I'm tempted to write in my dad's name just to make him do something with it, which would be unkind because he would rather die. See? Because of you, what? And I think there is a holy calling. There is a sacred obligation that is incumbent on us as the people of God. In whatever sphere we are living, in that sphere, we are to be that voice. We are to be that place. We are to be that calling. We are to be that demand of justice. We are to be that requirement and demonstration of holiness. We are to be that demonstration of grace and forgiveness. We are to be that people who believe that God's mercy is greater than the depth of my sin, and therefore it must be greater than the depth of your sin. Because God's like that. And because of me, that needs to be who I am as a person, and that's who we must be as a church. And it doesn't matter what the address is. That's who we have to be because of us, what? And I thought, I am so glad Micah didn't stop there so very quickly, because I can't let you stop there either. The very next thing Micah talks about is he's going to raise up. It's a Jesus prophecy. Do you get it? It's familiar. He's going to raise up the mountain of the house of the Lord, and the peoples will flow to it, and the nations will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his path. God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This last chapter is not the end of it. I'm just telling you, that's the world you live in, so hang on and be faithful. Live my calling, because I'm not done yet. Because Zion's going to send the law out. The word of God's going to go out of Jerusalem, and it's going to go everywhere. And what God is going to do, we're going to beat swords into plowshares. Look, their spears are going to become pruning hooks. Nations aren't going to war. A man, we're going to sit under his tree and not be afraid, because the reign of God is going to come. It's going to come through Bethlehem. More messianic prophecies as you get to chapter 5. So, wait. It's going to be like being in labor. You're going to have some pains. It's going to be hard. But that's what you're going through. So whatever the time looks like to you, look at it like labor pains. Paul uses that picture very effectively in Romans, doesn't he? It's the same thing. I think he read Micah. If you're going through stuff, it's like being in labor. You're looking for God to deliver the life. And it's coming, because God is going to do it. So you've heard the indictment against my people. You've heard what I wanted, Micah 6. Did you need to remember? And you know this part. You know this part. Because this is where Micah is going to say, and this is what it means. What are we going to do to come to God? Sacrifice my firstborn, give him 10,000 rivers of oil, give him burnt offerings, year-old calves, what? And Micah says, oh, you already know what he wants. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. That's our calling. That is our calling. If we could just do that to the people we run into every day, I do not think they could fail to notice that there is something better than what's going on all around. Because I do not see a lot of justice and mercy in the world. My blood pressure goes up when I think about the trillions of dollars handed to big businesses who created the problem in the first place that absolutely protected every penny of their investment so they lost nothing and then allowed them to foreclose on the people who were behind. It would have been cheaper to pay off everybody's mortgage. But they're not mine to fix. That's not really my problem. My responsibility. Make sure I am just. And that my idea of loving mercy doesn't mean I love it when you're merciful to me. It means I want to be merciful to people that I may not want to be merciful to. If you love those who love you, what do ye more than others? And I remember enough times when my walk with God has been so proud that I've got it right that it's embarrassing. My list of questions is now longer than my list of answers. I find my list of questions more useful than my list of answers. Isn't that funny? I was much smarter when I was 25. At 25, I knew everything. I don't know what happened. I've lost like 200 IQ points in 40 years. How'd that happen, you know? But life is so much better when I got God in the right place. My faith is so much stronger when it's not connected to my pride or my emotional need to be right. And my mercy is much more genuine when it's not about me. Because of us, what? You know what I think? What I truly believe with all my heart? As long as God is God, He doesn't expect us to fix everything that's wrong. And we may not even have any decent choices, but He's going to be God no matter what. And we can still do justice. We can still show mercy. We can still be humble with God. And we can still offer the voice of hope and redemption and reconciliation. The only question is, will we? So here's my question. Because of us, what? Will you pray with me? Lord God, You who would shatter the earth, except that Your love for us is so great that Your mercy forgives. You who love us so much that You put aside our own failures and instead bring us home as children. God, thank You for the grace and the Spirit that continues to work to shape us, to shape our hearts, to inform our minds, to govern our wills. God, thank You for making us part of Your ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for giving us a word of hope. And God, help us to hold on to that hope and to share it with others instead of fear or despair. Father, as the world looks bleak and as the world loses hope, let us be your voice that takes the word out from Zion, your law out from Jerusalem, your grace from your very heart and through ours, to touch the hearts of those whose lives can see only the world as it is and not the world that you are bringing. God, thank you for the community of faith. Thank you for your called out ones. Thank you for this church and the many, many years of faithful service and their heart to continue to touch the people around them in every way they can imagine. God, bless them in it. Continue, God, to let their eyes be open to the thousands of things that you have prepared for them to do to bring others into your family, to touch this world with grace, to touch hearts with forgiveness. God, we do not ask for an easy path. We ask only for the wisdom to know that you are with us while we walk it. We ask your blessing, God, on this poor world, on our country, on every country, on those whose lives are so twisted and caught up in things that they do not understand, that they cannot make sense of right and wrong. But God, you are able to do all things. And we believe you. We believe that Jesus is enough. And we thank you. We thank you for his coming. And we thank you for his rising. We thank you for his reigning. And we pray, God, that while we wait for him to come again, while we wait for the fullness of all your promise, let us be grace and peace and faith and love in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.